So we are going to be in Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Let's pray before we begin. Father, I thank you, Lord, for just how rich your word is and how much it encourages our souls. I thank you for that. I thank you that as we were talking about on Sunday, the word, it's one of the ways that we hear from you, Lord. When that woman shouted out, "Blessed is the womb which bore you," you said, "Well, more blessed is the one who keeps the word of God, who hears the word of God and keeps it." And we get to open up your word and read it and just really understand it and just simply obey it. I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray, Father, as we get into the word tonight, that we would take none of it for granted, that we would just revel in the privilege of having it, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, Psalm 113, it begins, "Praise the Lord." So Psalm 111 begins, "Praise the Lord." Psalm 112 begins, "Praise the Lord." And Psalm 113 begins, "Praise the Lord." Then it says, "Praise, O servants of the Lord." And as I was just thinking about that, "Praise, O servants of the Lord," that, you know, every Sunday morning we, at 9:30, we are praying before the service, and we are praying that the people in the service are, we're praying that the people in the service are praying, are serving with the right attitude. And here we see, "Praise, O servants of the Lord." And you're doing really, really well when you get to the place in your service of the Lord that your service is a praise offering to the Lord. You're serving out of praise to Him, not because one of the elders or Pastor Steve asked you to, not because, well, this must be a good thing for someone to do, but because it's an offering of praise that you're giving to the Lord. "Praise, O servants of the Lord." And then it says, "Praise the name of the Lord," meaning you're praising God for who He is. When it says you praise the name of the Lord, you are praising Him for who He is. And this whole psalm is a psalm of praising the Lord. And it's the theme from beginning to the end. Psalm 113 through 18 are called the Hallel Psalms, and they were psalms that are sung at the Passover. They're sung at the Passover. And what's really interesting is in the book, I think it's the book of Matthew, where it says in the book of Matthew, where was it? Oh, no, Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, it says this, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." And so what hymn did they sing? Well, it could very well be this psalm. And to think that Jesus, Psalm 113 through 118, remember Jesus was crucified on the Passover. And so the idea is that he's actually praising the Lord before he goes to the cross. He's praising God. Because as I said, Psalms 113 through 118 are psalms sung at the Passover. And so if you ever wondered when you read that, I think it says it also in the book of Mark, that right before he's crucified, he's singing a hymn. Well, it would have been 113 through 118 that he would have been singing, "Praise the name of the Lord." So the beginning of the psalm, "Praise the Lord," you're just thanking him, you're praising him, but again, "Praise the name of the Lord" is you're praising who he is. He is so faithful. Lately, I've just been praising him for being the perfect manager of my life. He manages me perfectly. And I know I've said this a lot recently on Tuesday night, but he doesn't give me one more blessing than I'm able to take, meaning that's going to put me in a place of pride that I'm going to be unusable. But he also doesn't give me one more trial that I can take, meaning one that is just going to cause me to have to just disable me so much because of discouragement or something that I'm not going to be usable. He's the perfect manager. Praise the name of the Lord, meaning praise him for who he is. Verse 2, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." You know, it blesses the heart of God to hear you say these kind of things, to hear you say, "God, I am just going to bless you from today until the last conscious moment of my life. I'm just going to bless you, Lord, just for everything that you've done for me, for what you have done in my life. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." You know, it's a wonderful thing to read this psalm. My son has just written a couple psalms for himself, and he sings it with my grandchildren, and I didn't even realize he learned how to play the guitar, chords on the guitar, but he's been sending us recordings of these songs. And they're just an outpouring of praise to the Lord. And that's what these psalms are. First three, "From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised." Now, it is true that David put singing Levites in the tabernacle to basically sing 24 hours a day. But it's also true that you are in a very, very healthy place. I'm talking every it'll give you physical health as well as spiritual health. If from the rising of the sun to its going down, when there's just praise in your heart, there's praise in your heart. So not only does he say, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, which is years and years and years, he's talking about each and every day. So from verse 2, it's like forever, for the next 20 decades, but also every 24-hour period from the rising of the sun to the going down. Of course, that doesn't include the nighttime, but we're supposed to continue in the night as well. I was just so blessed just to hear the testimony of a sister who, she was on psych meds, and they were prescribed every 3 months, and after 1 month she lost them, and so she didn't have her meds. And after 1 month, so she had to go wait 2 months for the next. And she just described how she would, because she was no longer on her meds, she was getting up in the middle of the night throughout the night, and she couldn't sleep. And she just, for the first time in her life, she's just praising and crying out and praising the Lord. And the craziest thing is just, I've seen this transformation in her over the last 2 months, and I'm like, this is the coolest thing in the world. And I didn't realize until Sunday that, wow, that's the reason. She's actually realizing she doesn't need these psych meds. That they were blocking her doing business with the Lord. So this is talking about in verse 3, the daytime from the rising of the sun to its going down, but throughout the night, the Lord's name is to be praised. And by the way, this just is such a wonderful thing. If you can't get to sleep, get out of your bed, get on your knees, and start praying. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. I tell you, I don't know how an unbeliever can possibly read the news every day and not go out of their minds. Well, actually what they do is they go get psych meds. It's about the only way anyone can survive. I mean, if you don't have the Lord, it's really interesting to me now. It's like you go to Manhattan or something in secular Manhattan, everyone's got a therapist. I mean, you have to do something in order to survive just the noise that's coming into you every single day, and just how the nations rage, and just you just turn on the news and what's going on in just all over the world between the conflicts between China and Taiwan and the United States and Korea, but of course, and then there's Eastern Europe, and there's the whole Middle East, and then there's just like everything else. There's always things. There's just you know, Kashmir. There was just a bunch of bombs going off in Pakistan and India. They both have nuclear weapons, and what's going to happen with them? And it is such a wonderful thing to read verse 4, Psalm 113, which says, the Lord is high above all nations. He's over it. Like many of you have heard me say before, he has solutions we know nothing about. He's not only in our own individual lives, but really for all the nations. He knows what's going on. History is moving in a direction. It's not just complete chaos. It's not just complete chaos. He's high above it, and he's moving it in a direction in which he's moving it in a direction for his good purposes, which of course is going to result in finally in a millennial kingdom where he's going to rule the world for 1,000 years like it was supposed to be ruled in the beginning. Verse 7, who is like the Lord, our God, who dwells on high. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? There is no one like the Lord who dwells on high. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can say with complete, full confidence that you're not missing anything. Anything. You know, there's this crazy thing about human beings, and there's just like, I think of just high schools where there's just such intense peer pressure. And just that you get into the mind of a high school student, it's like, I know I'm missing out on something. I just know there's stuff going around. But that's not just high school. This is the human mind. I know there's something out there I'm just missing out at. But isn't it incredible that as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you can actually know you're not missing out on anything. You have everything. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? And then he says, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth. Who humbles himself to behold. God humbled himself. And you guys are familiar with Philippians chapter 2. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance of a man. He humbled himself. And just the thought that God humbles himself. I've mentioned this before. If you do any study of Roman religion, the gods of the Roman religion and the Greek gods of the Greeks, they're all like having wars against each other, having sex with each other, having kids with each other. And there's just this faint idea amongst the gods that there's a world down here. And every once in a while, something happens where they notice the world. But that's not like that with the Lord. It says he humbles himself to behold, to actually be a part of the things that are in the earth. You know, as I I grew up in what's called the liberal Protestant church, which is more or less apostate. They don't believe in the Word of God. They don't believe anyone needs to be saved. They believe they're universalists, meaning that everyone goes to heaven, even people who don't know Jesus Christ, even people who curse Jesus Christ. That's what I grew up in. New England is filled with these churches, although a lot of them have been sold off and sold as condos, because after a while people figure out, why am I going to church? I could just go to a philosophy class or go to a Starbucks and talk with people. But when I became a Christian and started walking with the Lord in my early 20s, it was really weird to me that when I came to church, I don't know if it's really weird, but it was different. Everyone was talking about Jesus. I did not grow up in churches that talked much about Jesus. And in fact, a lot of the songs that we used to sing, they were about like the greatness of God. And they're good songs, and they're famous songs. But they focus on his greatness. You know, kind of like you've heard before, that you go into a big cathedral and God seems so far away. He's like way up in the rafters. And I grew up in churches like that. I had never heard a thing about being born again growing up until I was 16 or 17 and we walked into a little Baptist church. But here's a hymn that I grew up with, and I'm just going to read it here. And it's a great hymn. In fact, ask Stephanie. I play it all the time, among many other hymns. It's Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. It's a very popular hymn. Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. Our hope for years to come. Our shelter from the stormy blast. And our eternal home. Under the shadow of your throne, your saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is your arm alone, and our defense is sure. Now follow me here. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting you are God, to endless years the same. 1,000 ages in your sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Now, I didn't just sing that so you guys could hear my voice, but I sung it just because this is what I grew up with. Verses that talked about the greatness of God, the permanence of God, the immutability of God, meaning he doesn't change. Like stanza 3 says, before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting you are God, to endless years the same. What's not mentioned here is Jesus. That doesn't mean that's not a good, I still listen to this, it's a good. But what's not mentioned here is Jesus. What's not mentioned here is the blood. What's not mentioned here is how we have been ransomed for him. And why am I talking about all this? Because the verse that we just read says this. It says, he humbled himself to behold the things that are in the heavens. He humbles himself in order to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth, meaning he comes to the earth. Jesus said, Jesus comes and he, this amazing verse in Luke 22, it says, he says to his disciples, who is greater at a banquet table? A banquet. There's all kinds of, you know, guests from the wealthiest and the riches come. Who's greater? He who sits at the table or he who serves? It's obviously, it's the one at the table. But Jesus says, yet I am among you as one who serves. Jesus serves you. He humbles himself. And I got to tell you, as much as I like this hymn, I much prefer songs and worship songs about the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood that what's the next words after that? Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners, does it say, plunged beneath that flood of blood. And then how's it go? Lose all their guilty stains. And I just, that's the songs now that I love the most. That my sin, which has just so pervaded every bit of my soul, has been purged and I'm clean. I'm clean before the Lord. I'm in the Song of Solomon now. Quite an extraordinary book, to say the least. But it says this, and it's speaking, this is Jesus Christ speaking to you. Verse 7 of chapter 4, this is Jesus Christ speaking to you. This is Jesus Christ speaking to you. You are beautiful, my love, and there is no spot in you. Wow. Why? Because of the blood. because he humbled himself, Philippians says. He humbled himself and he humbled himself unto death, Philippians chapter 2 says, even death on a cross. And so that mangled up, humiliating death, he humbled himself. So the whole point of this is verse 4 says, the Lord is high above of all the nations. And that's true, and that's important. We need to sing songs about that. We absolutely do. But oh, wow, is it great that he came down and he humbled himself and was mangled on a cross for our sins. Verse 7, it says, he raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Don't you just love that? Those words, that terminology. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap. What does that mean? It's like you've trashed your life because of alcohol or drugs or selfish ambition. You're so obsessed about getting ahead and getting a career and getting money that you forsook your wife, your children, your friends, and then everything comes down on you. You have the job you wanted, but your wife's gone, your kids are gone, your friends could care less. You're in an ash heap. Your whole life has burnt and down around you, and you call upon the name of the Lord, and he lifts you up and gives you another lease on life. It says that he raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may sit him with princes, with the princes of his people. Now, that is just so crazy. I mean, just think about that. A life of sin, whatever the sin is, I was speaking to a guy today in Franklin Park. He's just trying to tell him that his weed is not going to work. Only Jesus Christ is cool. Well, I'm in a program and I'm on the streets. And I just said, listen, you need to cry out to Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. Because this right here, it says he'll lift you, the needy, out of the ash heap, and he'll sit him with princes. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So in what sense are you a prince? When this verse says, in what sense are you a prince, that he may sit him with princes? You're a prince because you are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. And so that whole definition of grace that we use around here, grace is you deserve a punishment, but you get a reward. Your reward is you're now a prince. After trashing your life, making it into an ash heap, all that which you deserve because it came as judgment because of all your rebellion, the Lord takes that in. Now you're a prince. He seats you with princes. You're a co-heir with Jesus Christ. I love how verse 18 of Romans 8 ends. It says, verse 17, it says, if we suffer with him, we will also be glorified together. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. In other words, he does have the capacity to take a woman who has never been able to have kids and give her the same joy as a mother with children. You know, as a pastor sometimes, I have to counsel people that I cannot relate to what they're going through. So I don't know, you know, when I'm counseling someone who is 60 years old and is a woman who's never been married, but they really wanted to be married, but they're not married, you know, what are you supposed to do as a pastor? Like, I don't know what all these therapists in Manhattan do. I'm not picking on Manhattan. Actually, I am picking on Manhattan. But I used to work with all those people. I don't know what they do. What does the therapist tell a six-year-old woman who always wanted to be married and she's not? What do you tell them? Well, fortunately, you know, as a pastor, while it's not always easy to quote these verses, I have the liberty and the privilege and the responsibility to, and so do you. Isaiah 54, verse 5 says, your maker is your husband. And he can be as good a husband as any other husband in the whole world. And what am I supposed to do as a pastor who has 5 kids and now a bunch of grandkids when a woman is barren? She can't have kids. You know, I could talk. I actually do talk about adoption because I'm a big believer in adoption. To me, it's the best picture of what Jesus Christ did with us, and we can actually live it out in a way that we can demonstrate what the Lord did with us. But I can also just say this. I can also go to Psalm 114 and say, listen, he grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. And, you know, the world would say, you're just cruel saying that. You're cruel saying that to a woman with no kids. But it's true. It's true. And if you're around long enough, you'll meet people like this who they know the Lord. They were never able to have kids, but they have the same joy, verse 9, as a joyful mother of children. Wow. Psalm 114, when Israel went out of Egypt. The house of Jacob from a people of strange language. So the Egyptian language, a strange language. I tell you what, man, when God separated humanity into all these different languages, oh, wow. He really knew how to confuse things. It is a challenge sometimes. Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. I tell you, you know, with everything that's going on in Israel right now, don't forget this. I mean, this tiny little country the size of New Jersey gets more attention, as much attention as any other country in the world. It's absolutely crazy. The reason is because the devil's really involved. And the devil knows this verse, as well as the history of the whole Bible. Judah was made God's sanctuary. Of course, now his sanctuary. Where's the sanctuary now? Where is it? That's right. It's in you people. But there will be another time where there will be a time where he's going to make it his sanctuary. It's going to be a sanctuary again. But Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The God of the universe humbled himself and then made this small little area the size of New Jersey his sanctuary, the place that he dwells in a unique way, and Israel is dominion. The sea saw it and fled, referring to the Red Sea. The Jordan turned back. Verse 4, the mountains skipped like rams. Now, that's probably a reference to Exodus 19:18, when they came out, when they went through the Red Sea. Exodus 19:18 says, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Other translations say shaked violently. So there's like an earthquake. The whole mountain is shaking violently. Again, verse 4, the mountains skipped like rams, the little hill like lambs. This psalm just speaking about the tremendous power of the Lord over the natural realm. Again, God has solutions that we know nothing about. He is so powerful. Verse 5, what ails you, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back, O mountains, that you skip like rams, O little hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. And so who knew in Exodus 17, when the Israelites didn't have anything to drink, and they're looking all around, and where's the water going to come from? All I see are these rocks, and there's no water in rocks. Everyone knows there's no water in rocks. And then Moses speaks to the rock, and the water pours out of it. The Lord has solutions that you know nothing about, and it's important. Man, is it important that we get that. Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy and because of your truth, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy and because of your truth. My wife Stephanie loves this verse. Proverbs 3:3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And why is that? Because if you're a man or woman of mercy and truth, you are just reflecting who God is himself. Now, there's a kind of person who they're filled with mercy, but they're lacking in truth. Philippians 1:9 says, Paul prays for the Philippian church. He says, I pray that your love would abound more and more in all knowledge and discernment, meaning they're so merciful. They're having merciful to people in a way that they may be enabling them in their sin, for example, because they're so merciful. You know, there's one of the things that happens frequently is just constantly it's happening that, you know, someone's family member shows up, a girl, a daughter of of someone in the church or someone who we know, and her boyfriend shows up. They don't have anywhere to go. They don't have anywhere to sleep, and they're merciful to them. So they just give them a place. They give them a room in their house. They give them their food. And they're just making their situations worse. Why? Because they have mercy, but they don't have truth. And then there's the other extreme where you have truth, and there's this whole denominations. I'm sorry to say it. I hope God doesn't strike me dead for saying this, but there's like almost whole denomination. It seems like they're all about truth, but there's no mercy there. They're all about correct doctrine. They're so right, they're dead right type of thing. There's no mercy in their life. There's no love there. And God just combines both of them. And as this verse, it says, this is one of the things that makes them so glorious. And your life has a glory on it. When Proverbs 3, that verse that Stephanie liked, when you wear them as a necklace, just bind them around your neck. Truth, but also mercy. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. I shared with Stephanie the last few weeks. I've just been praying right in the middle of my sermon, just right in the middle, half a dozen times. Lord, just help me not to bring attention to myself, not to bring glory to myself, but to give glory to you. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name. Give glory. God is, he is going after his glory. He is intent on seeing his glory, and he's birthed the church in order to do so. And for that reason, this whole church thing that we're involved in is just so enormously important. Why? Because it gives glory to the Lord. It gives glory to the Lord. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? And this is certainly in the mouths and the hearts of many in our day, where is this God that they talk about? Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever is what he pleases. The idols are their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. And so the idea here where it says, why should the Gentiles say, where's their God? Their idea is you can't see them. You can't see their God. I mean, come on. They're singing songs and they're singing into the air. They're praying and they're just praying into the air. It's invisible. This is silly. Where is their God? Verses 3 through 7 is the response of that. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet that they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. And so you've probably heard this maybe from the Bob Dylan song. I don't know. As years go by, people forget about the Bob Dylan songs. But everyone's got to worship something. And actually, he didn't make that up. God made it up. It's in the Bible. Everyone worships something. And so what is someone's God? Someone's God is wherever their passion is. Someone came up to Jesus and they said, you know, what is the greatest commandment? He said, what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. And the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you're a person's God is, you know, what are they thinking about? With all your heart, soul. It's actually Matthew 22:37 doesn't have strength. I believe in Mark, in Luke, there's it says with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, what do you use your strength? How do you expend your strength during the day? How do you use your mind during the day? What are you thinking about? What are you seeking after? In who your God is. And it says here, those who make them are like them. So if someone is like a football freak, either American football or footballs to the entire, you know, in the other 95% of the world, which is soccer, or you are your passion and your thought life and this kind of thing is making money and becoming powerful, or if your passion is travel, or if your passion is software programming, whatever it is, or if your passion is sex, maybe perhaps your passion is your family, where it's all night and day. You know, I got a text at very late last night about someone. She's just so incredibly worried about her son that she can't sleep, she can't think, she can't eat. She's just so worried about her son. Well, that's idolatry. And all parents, we've all been guilty of that. But that's who your God is. But listen, it says, those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. So what does someone look like who, what does that mean? Their whole life, they're just chasing, I'm sorry, I'm just going to go back to Manhattan. Their whole life, they're just chasing this dream of going up the ladder of a large financial company, and they spend their whole life doing that. It costs them their families, their friends, but you know, in the end, that they get what they want. What does that person look like when it says, "Those who make them are like them"? What does that really mean? Like, what are they like when they've made a god out of just climbing up the ladder in Manhattan, or they've made a god of, and you know, this is all over the world. It's certainly in our country, but man, when you go to Argentina, there's like serious idolatry of soccer. I mean, it's just unbelievable there. I mean, they literally bow down to Messi. They do this thing when Lionel Messi is on the sports field, but for the grace of God, go I. I can tell you, I worship those athletes. I really did, up until the time I was saved. But what do you look like when your whole life is spent, and it's just all about getting home at Sunday and watching those football games, literally 30, 40, 50 years. I Some of the people that I were my best friends in my early 20s, they're still like that. That's like their whole life. But how does it translate here when it says, those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them? Well, what is an idol like that they used to describe in Psalm 115, where it says they have eyes they have, but they do not see, ears they have, but they do not hear, noses they have, but they do not smell, hands they have, but they... What are these idols like? Someone want to shout it out? What? I can't hear you. That's right, they're dead. There's nothing there. There's really nothing. There's just complete emptiness there. Complete empty. And it is this very sad, tragic description of a person's life who spends their whole life, and they like fishing. They go out fishing every time it's good weather on a Sunday. It's they're out on the boat and they're going after those fish. But at the end of their life, you start peeling back the onions where for years and years and decades, this is what they did. If you just get rid of just I'm looking for the description, but I can't really think of it. It's like peeling back an onion when you peel back and take off all the whatever what's on the outside. In the middle is just an empty soul. It's empty. It's dead. It's just it's like that. But there's another side to this, right? And the other side of it, it's the most glorious thing in the world. If you spend your life trusting in Jesus Christ, at the end of your life, you're going to look like Jesus Christ if you are seeking him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled faith behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, if I've said this once, I've said it 1,000 times, I do feel like sometimes I become like a broken record. The only Christians who are really being transformed into the likeness of the Lord are the ones who are seeking the Lord. David said to Solomon, do these three things, know the Lord, serve the Lord, and seek the Lord. And Solomon did the first two. He knew the Lord, knew a lot about the Lord. I'm reading the Song of Solomon right now. It's an incredible description of how the Lord views us. He served the Lord. He built the temple, but he didn't seek the Lord. And he went off the deep end. And I got to tell you, if you're not seeking the Lord, this promise is not for you. This promise of those who make them become like them. In the case of a Christian, those who worship the Lord will become like him. So is everyone who trusts in him. You will actually become like Jesus Christ. But that's only going to happen if you're seeking the Lord. You know, I'm memorizing Luke chapter 6. I said, what do you do when you seek the Lord? It means there's a level of intensity where you get before the Lord and you have the Word of God out before you, and when that Word of God when something in the Word of God is different than the man or woman that you know you are, you just cry out to him. The Bible says, Jesus says, the violent take the kingdom of God by force, spiritual violence. I tell you, if ever there's a verse that I feel I fall short of, I'm memorizing it right now. As Steffi and I have been talking about him. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And don't just think of someone hitting you physically. Think of someone insulting you. And we were talking about recently this person, no one in the church who's ever been a part of our church, just said something about us. And it's just like, it's like I kept on telling Stephanie. She's like, we got to do something about this. This is just, and I said, no, we're going to do Luke chapter 6. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other. And by the way, that does not mean when someone strikes you on the one cheek, you're like, and you offer the other. No, you are doing it with love. With love, you're offering the other cheek. And people strike you with their lips so often, with their tongue. And I was just on my prayer walk today and just telling the Lord, Lord, I am completely 100% incapable of turning the other cheek in this situation. It's impossible. And I just, but that's how, ironically, that's how we become like him. When we are seeking him, we're worshiping him. In Psalm 115, they're worshiping these idols. They are just, they're bowing down to them. They may be even crying out to them, but we cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I am so not like that, and I don't even feel one iota like turning the other cheek and offering that one too. But Lord, I want to be like that. I believe you're making me into that man, because you've promised and among other places. Psalm 115, but also 2 Corinthians 3:18, and also Romans 8:29, and many, many other verses. And so it's true in verse 8, people become whoever they're worshiping. But the good news is, as a Christian, if you're worshiping, if you're seeking the Lord, you become like him. Verse 9, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So what's the theme of verse 9, 10, 11? If you're reading this and you're using the precept model that my wife likes to use all the time, you're circling the phrases or words that appear a lot. Well, you're circling, trust the Lord, trust the Lord, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. Oh, how it blesses the Lord when you trust him. Verse 12, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. It is a wonderful thing just to be, I'm just so grateful for, we have an elders meeting this Sunday night, and I'm so grateful for our elders and their wives. I'm so grateful for the senior leadership of our church. There's a lot of unity, and we're not perfect, but we know that to the best of our ability, we're serving the Lord. And it's great to know. It's wonderful to know that because of that, you know, you get before the Lord, and as a leader, I'm just always, Lord, if there's anything that we're doing wrong or I'm doing wrong, just show us so we can, you know, so we can to like cast it away. Or if there's something that you want us to do, please, Lord, just show us and we'll do it. You know, if you're in a church where that's actually going on, it's just a wonderful thing to know that you know that he's going to bless the church. You know that he's going to. I can say this with all humility. I know the Lord's going to bless us this Sunday morning at our worship service. I just know for a fact, because I know what's going on during the week, and I know our leadership, and I know what we're doing. I know we're praying. I know we're telling him. We're being vulnerable with him. We're saying, God, just show us, whatever. Just show us. We will do it, or we won't do it, depending upon what you say. It's a wonderful feeling to know that when we show up to church this Sunday, he's going to bless us. He's going to bless the service. He's going to bless the worship. He's going to bless the preaching, as imperfect as all of us are. He's going to bless the fellowship. He's going to bless the prayer before the service. And so in verse 12, it's not that the psalmist is being presumptuous, but the psalmist has, this is at the Passover, so they're probably faithfully going to the Passover in Jerusalem, and they know they're being faithful, and they know they've served the Lord, you know, wherever they were, in Turkey or in Egypt or all the other places where the Jews used to live. They used to travel to Jerusalem but so they know their heart, so you can actually know, even as your family. When you're following the Lord, when you're fearing the Lord, and that's what verse 9, 10, 11, if your family is trusting in the Lord, if your family, you can say of your family, God is our help, he is our shield. And you can say, verse 11, our family does fear the Lord. You can also know that the Lord is going to bless you, and you're not being presumptuous. We live in a world where people are absolutely paranoid because in their own minds, they live in a world that has sort of developed over time by billions and billions of mutations through evolution, you know, starting off with just a couple proteins, and all of a sudden we're human beings. And everything is arbitrary. There could be a bomb go off in my house tomorrow. There could be a nuclear bomb. There could be just disaster here, disaster there. Everything is arbitrary. Isn't it great to be saved and in the Word of God where you can say, I know God is going to bless my family. I know it because we're serving the Lord. Oh, man. I tell you. As Psalm 113 said, praise the name of the Lord, bless his name from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the name of the Lord should be praised. Is he awesome or what? He will bless us, verse 12. Not a presumptuous statement for any human being that's walking with the Lord. I mean, who wouldn't want this? Who would not want this? Oh, how Satan blinds the world. Verse 14, may the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. That's quite a stewardship, huh? He actually has given the world to us. Wow. Verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. Now, it's important that you understand that there are things in the Psalms that though they are 100% the word of God, they're not accurate. They're not truthful in the sense that the person who is saying it doesn't realize, that doesn't know the truth yet. So we learn from verse 17, the Psalms above all things, they're just they're prophetic about Jesus Christ, but they're also just, they teach us how to worship the Lord and praise the Lord. So what's this, the dead do not praise the Lord? We know when we die, we're going to be praising the Lord. Well, they didn't have, 2 Timothy 1:10 says, because of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, life and immortality have been brought to light. Meaning we know a lot more about the afterlife than the person who wrote the psalm. So there was not, in the Old Testament, they simply do not know as much about immortality, meaning life after death. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. We know that there is going to be a massive praise session after we die. Man, has anyone know that song by Robin Mark, Lion of Judah? Anyone? I mean, that is just incredible song. You haven't heard that, Matt Harris? Lion of Judah? Go home and listen to it. It's this incredible song about the whole world, you know, or all of heaven before Jesus praising him. It's just fantastic. Just, he lifts it right out of the book of Revelation. And it's, you know, it's got the Irish whistle and the Irish fiddle and like his songs do, but which I'm not that much into, but it is a phenomenal song. Go home and listen to it. And then of course in hell, there's every reason to believe there's groaning and shrieking that's not going to be silent. And we deserve that. But because of the incredible mercies of God, Jesus Christ died for us, knocked on the door of our hearts and called us out and drew out our hearts to invite him in. And so instead of groaning and shrieking in torment, we are going to be praising God for all eternity, but we will bless, which is the next verse, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Okay, so quickly, let's get into little groups of 3 and 4, and why don't you guys get into your little groups of 3 and 4 and read Psalm 113, 1 through 3, and just see where that takes you. See where it takes you in your prayer time. So if you can just get together and go with that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that we're here tonight. We thank you for this word. I'm convinced it blesses my heart more than anyone. So, Father, thank you for that. But I pray, Father, that we would be a blessing to you now as we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.